Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you for this wonderful word that you've given us and all the promises that you've given us, Lord. And it teaches us how to walk like you want us to walk, and that's like you, Lord. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing today on this word that you've given us to give out to the people, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is the church in the wilderness. Maybe you can see a little bit of God's plan in the woman going into the wilderness, because the woman is full of idolatry. The church is full of idolatry, wanting to do it man's way. And you can't trust the preachers because they've been living in Egypt too. And what God did there when he drew Israel out, he took them all out. And the ones that refused to believe in the God of the Bible in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. That was God's plan. So only those who walked by faith could go to the promised land. So God's got this plan. He's done this same plan before. And we'll look at some verses here. God's had the same pattern and plan all through the Bible. He's done it over and over and over again the same way, but all of a sudden now the church is going to do it different. This is what they say anyway. But I'm here to tell you, he's going to do it the same way he's always done it. Jesus proved it, because when he wanted to prove or fulfill all righteousness, he got baptized, went right into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know what? When he came out of that wilderness, he was ready to be used of God. He said in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That Isaiah 61 anointing came on him because he went through the wilderness. Nobody else can get that anointing but somebody that's been through the wilderness. How many of you know that? The true anointing of God, the true Christos, the Christos of God. How many of you know that we are Christed? You know, the Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we've received an anointing, and that word is Christos. The Bible talks about many false Christos, many false anointings. So look around you. There's a lot of that going on too. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted and to overcome the trials and temptations. Guess what? If you don't walk out into that wilderness being led of the Spirit, God's going to push you out there. That's what God's about to do. The church has refused to walk out into that wilderness to trust in God. You see, if you believe that by his stripes you were healed, then you're not going to run around looking for healing, are you? That's like living in Egypt. When you run around looking for healing, you haven't entered the rest yet. You haven't ceased because you believe the word, you see. And it's true about every other form of God's provisions. God wants us to rest in the promises of God. That's what the wilderness brings to us. It's a resting in the promise of God, a ceasing from your works. And it also burns up the mixed multitude. Do you know that when they came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came out with them? Well, what's that? That was people that were half Jew and half Egyptian. Do you know that's what the wilderness does away with? It does away with the mixed multitude. Because when the wilderness starts, you're either going to walk with him or you're going to be against him. One or the other. You can't do both. This wilderness is going to bring people to maturity, or it's going to cause people to fall away. It's going to do both of those things. This wilderness is going to spew out the lukewarm. It's going to cleanse the church. It's going to get rid of those that are causing stumbling. Now, let me give you an example out of Hebrews chapter 3. And that's the story of the Jews in the wilderness. They didn't escape the wilderness. Boy, I know they'd love to have flown away, but they didn't. They went into the wilderness and they tried God in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness." You see, if you're really going to walk out into the wilderness, what you're going to do, you're going to hear his voice. You're not going to hear nothing else. Never mind Egypt, because let God be true and every man a liar. You need to hear his voice. If he says he will supply your every need according to his riches in glory, believe it. Don't run to your work. Slow down. Cease from your work. Put your trust in God and rest. And if they tried it because they didn't believe he could supply in the wilderness, okay? Hebrews 3 and 9, "Where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Remember, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. They were 40 years in the wilderness. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 was 40 months in the wilderness because they had back then a 360 day year instead of 365 day year. She was 40 months in the wilderness, 40 and then 40. And 40 all through the scriptures is the number of trial, okay? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they don't know my ways." And that's why he brought them out in the wilderness, for them to learn his ways. His ways are not Egypt's ways. We ought to know that, okay? Verse 11, "As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. They weren't going to get to enter in because they didn't overcome in the wilderness. That's not us. We're under grace, right? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." You see, the problem in the wilderness is when God put them out there where they had to trust him, they refused to do it even though he gave them promises for everything. They refused to put their trust in him. They murmured and complained instead. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if," there's the if, "we hold fast the beginnings of our confidence firm unto the end." End of what? The end of our wilderness. Verse 15, "While it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" Verse 18, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief." Hebrews 4 and 1 says, "Let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest." You see, all the promises of God are to cause us to enter into the rest. Don't leave any promises out at all, except the promises of God. They're given to us for our provision, okay? They are the promised land, the land of promise. That's where God's people are supposed to live, in their promised land, in the land of promise. standing on the promises, right? Lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, the work has already been finished. Anything that you want to accomplish, it's already been finished. Your healing is accomplished. Your deliverance is accomplished. Your perfection is accomplished. Your provision is accomplished. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And all he wants you to do is to believe that. He doesn't want you to believe it's coming down the road. He wants you to believe, to look back and believe it was accomplished at the cross, because that's the way faith works. This is not faith, that's hope. Looking back, that's faith. This is the way it works. And if you've got faith, you enter into the rest. The purpose of the wilderness is to get to the promised land and to prepare you to walk the way God wants you to walk. The minute you cross your Red Sea, that's your baptism, according to Paul. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of the water, they got it. Believe me, everybody's supposed to have that. Those that pass that up, they're ignoring the scriptures, and that's all. After that, you're supposed to walk immediately into the wilderness, learning to trust in God, making him God of your life. That's not one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Not letting the world be your savior one time and the savior be your savior the next. This is what the wilderness is all about. This is what God wants for his people. And that's why he's created this wilderness that's coming up for his people. Now, in America, we've got this problem. This materialism has really made the church either lukewarm or cold. Because when we've got a problem, we run to our idols. We run immediately to the world. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. You know why? Because the poor, they can look to God. They don't have any other place to look. It's the rich who can always fall back on their idols. Those idols God has commanded us to do away with, to get them out of our land. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. And that'll do away with a lot of idols right there. You won't be able to trust in anybody but God if you get rid of all your treasures, all of your storehouse and all of your money and all of these other things you stored up in case of a rainy day. God's going to take all that away. That's what the wilderness is all about. Everything that you've ever trusted in is going to be gone. And what we're going to have to do in the wilderness is put our faith in God's promises. The promise that covers every problem you can ever have is going to be one of those promises of God's. And like God told Joshua, every place in that promised land that you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every purpose you stand on is yours. It will be yours. God doesn't have to tell you twice either. He told you once. Step on it. It's yours. It's real simple. This gospel, folks, is very simple. And so he warned us. Look, he said, fear. Twice he said that. Let us fear. So God's got this planned for the church too. Another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Again, he warns us. It's the same thing. You mean God wants us to go through a wilderness? Yeah, that's right. He wants us to go through the wilderness. This is his plan. But if you refuse like they refused, Moses, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians, what they said. God's got a way of pushing you out there, and he's fixing to do that across America. He's fixing to put his people into a wilderness. He's shown it to us in visions, and it's going to happen. And it's going to happen pretty soon, I believe. And those that are not preparing by putting the word of God in their heart, they're making a very foolish mistake. They're not preparing because they believe they're going to fly away. And that's foolish. That's stupid. A lot of people that have that doctrine and have bought into that doctrine from false prophets is very dangerous. Very dangerous. It's not history. That's not biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Listen, you can only get water out of a rock in the wilderness. They never got it out of a rock in Egypt. They never got the manna in Egypt either. And the only way you can get the manna, the true manna, which is Jesus Christ, is in the wilderness. That's his provision for his people. And the only way you can get water out of the rock is in the wilderness. And the water and the rock was what? That was Christ. So guess what the water is, spiritually speaking? It's the word of God. That's what gives life. John 6:68 says, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. The washing of the water with the word. So in the wilderness, you're going to get the unblemished word of God that's never been shared with you in Egypt. Because in Egypt, it's too easy to mix idols in there because it makes it so easy on the flesh. But in the wilderness, God has brought you there to destroy the flesh. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil as they also lusted. I left out things because in the original there wasn't any things, okay? 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 9, neither let us make trial of the Lord. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, thou shalt not try the Lord thy God. And as some of them made trial and perished by the serpent. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of a way of example or figure. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. You see, all of that was written not to them. It was written to us. They were by way of a figure. So go back, study their life in the wilderness, and that's what's going to happen in this country in real soon, I believe. In a spiritual way, God's going to bring his people through all those kinds of trials, and he's going to purify unto himself a people who are zealous of good works. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. I want to give you just a few examples of this wilderness and what's the purpose for it. Most of all, that it is truly indeed coming. It's coming for the whole world, by the way. It's coming for Christendom, the world over. Ain't nobody going to get out of this one. The purpose for the wilderness is to get us in Christ, to walk in Christ, to walk as he walked. How are you going to walk as he walked unless you went through the wilderness that he went through? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us to walk as he walked, okay? Isaiah 32 and 1 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice too. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place. You recognize that? As the shade of a great rock in a weary land. You see, the secret place of the Most High is what? That's Jesus. The hiding place is Jesus. The wilderness that comes will cause us to run for refuge into Jesus. Well, you know, when Christians are living in Egypt and they need a refuge, most often it's the world and not Jesus. And that's what he calls idolatry. And that's why he calls the church in the world a harlot. Because in many ways she loves the world more. She was created, of course, to love the Lord, but instead she loves the world, runs to the world as Savior, looks to the world as lover. You know, and this is what's going to happen out there, it says. Verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall be no more called noble. See the nobles, as long as you're in Egypt, the nobles are fools. Believe me, you're going to find that out in the near future. Then it goes on and says, nor the churl, or the crafty, said to be bountiful. Verse 6, for the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You see, when you take a leader who's been a leader in the world and you put him in the wilderness, and if he hasn't been through his wilderness, he's going to be a fool in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the true leaders are going to show up, you see. It's kind of like when they went into the wilderness and there was the Dathan, Korah, and Abiram rebellion, and God caused the rod of Aaron to bud. And God's going to do that again in the wilderness because there's going to be a rebellion. It's people who are taking a position of authority that don't belong there and don't have that authority, and God's going to cause the rod of Aaron to bud. In other words, he's going to prove who's got the authority. And the people who have had the authority are going to lose it. We've had visions like this. The people who have had authority in this wilderness, they're not going to have it anymore. Because God's got some Davids out in the wilderness, and all they're waiting for is for the Philistine to kill Saul, to come in and to command in Israel. Folks, God's fixing to do this. And these little Davids are nobodies, you see. But in the wilderness, they're going to be somebody. They're going to have the authority of God. Now look at Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 9. It says, rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. You remember in Song of Solomon how that there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but the bride was one? Well, Solomon loved all these women, and it was a type of the Lord. Look, he loves every one of the women that are here. He loves all of his people. And it don't make any difference what denomination or what group they're in. He loves all of his people. And we should love his people also. And it's important that we do that because the bride loves his people. These women are being careless right now because they swallow this doctrine and the end gathering is coming, and it's coming before any trouble. Okay? When we read this, we see that she's been careless. In fact, the first word careless there is confident. You careless daughters, you confident daughters, they're very confident in what they think is going to happen, is going to happen. But he's about to tell them that it ain't true. Give ear to my speech, he says. Verse 10, for days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail and the ingathering shall not come. The ingathering shall not come. The vintage shall fail. In other words, because there's no fruit, there's not going to be an ingathering. Where is God going to bring forth fruit in his people? The people who have been so happy in Egypt, you see. Well, watch. First of all, they're going to find out that their doctrines were wrong, that the ingathering didn't come. Second of all, verse Isaiah 32:11 says, tremble ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare. See, because they put on something that wasn't Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provisions for the lust of the flesh. They put on something that's not quite Christ, and they're going to have to take it back off to the extent that we've got something that's not Christ. We're going to have to take it off in the wilderness because it won't sustain you. And gird sackcloth upon your loins, it said. Well, that sounds like repentance, don't it? Isaiah 32:12, they shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Oh yeah, God's people are finally going to run after fruit. The thing that's important is fruit. Now that you discover that your fairy tale fell by the wayside, you got to run after the fruit. Verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. You know what? You can be full of joy and be just as full of briars and thorns, because you can go to church and jump up and down, do all kinds of things, speak in tongues and all that, and still be full of briars. People are going to realize when they come into this wilderness that there's only one thing that's important. Righteousness delivers from death, you know, and it can be a joyous city. You do know that the cities are for the women, don't you? They are the congregations of people, because a city is a congregation of people. And that's what these cities are. Isaiah 32:14, for the place shall be forsaken. Church buildings aren't going to be anything in the wilderness, folks. The populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses. A pasture of flocks. You know, the Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be a full of every beast, you know. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about coming out of Babylon. Coming out of the apostasy. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruit field. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. The children of Israel were baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. And guess what? There's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen that's coming upon the church in the very near future, right at the beginning of the wilderness. You know, when you go through the Red Sea, like they went through the Red Sea, it was for the death of the old man. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. That's what it was. When we got baptized, we confess and we accept that the old man is dead. But guess what? The wilderness is where it's manifestly put to death. If you don't ever go into the wilderness, it won't manifestly be put to death. The wilderness is where what you receive by faith at the Red Sea becomes manifest, and it's a place of walk and death to self. It didn't bother the Israelites to go through the Red Sea. They went through on dry land, and they were totally blessed, while the Egyptians were totally put to death in their horses and chariots. But this wilderness, this place of death to self, is where we need the Holy Spirit, because that's where people are going to turn against the flesh. That's where people are going to put their trust in the Word of God. Don't look at the people who have just gone through the Red Sea as though they're going to stay that way, you see, because the anointing is coming to go through the wilderness. That's what the anointing for. It's coming so that we can go through the wilderness. We ought not to never worry about what's coming, because God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. You know what the Bible says. Where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. And if you get into a place where you need more of the Spirit, God's going to be there. God knows what this wilderness is like, and God's going to prepare everybody to go through it. He's going to give them the anointing to go with the knowledge that they receive. Knowledge is great, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. When the anointing comes, the knowledge is useful. And we need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. And when the anointing comes, all of that will be put to use. He says in Isaiah 32 and 15, the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quiet and confidence forever. In other words, the rest. God's going to bring people to be confident in Him, to rest in Him. God's going to do a wonderful work in the wilderness for His woman that He's bringing into the wilderness. Verse 18. And my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation, and in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Verse 19, but it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. You see, God's going to destroy everything that we're coming out of, and everything that's not of Him in the wilderness, He's going to destroy. Verse 20, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. So in the wilderness, God's plan is to bring you into His rest and peace and protection and provisions, all of these things. All of these things He was trying to bring Israel into, you see, but they didn't trust Him. Look at Isaiah 35 in verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now let's look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You know, you can see that in the natural, but you can see that in the spiritual too, having eyes to see. Listen, there's going to be tremendous miracles happen in the wilderness. The anointing that God is going to send to go through that wilderness, tremendous miracles of provision, of deliverances, are going to happen in that wilderness. But not only that, spiritually speaking, people are going to get their eyes open. Verse 7, and the glowing, well, that word glowing there, by the way, is the word mirage. You look at a mirage in a desert. Well, you know, scripturally, that's what we need to do. You've got to see something that's not there. You've got to see it and accept it before you see it. That's the way faith works. And if you can see it, you can have it. How many of you knew that? That's right. If you can see the promises of God, even though it's not there, it'll be yours. But it says here, and the mirage sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground spring of water. In the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And the highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Well, the way of holiness is in the wilderness. The way of holiness is in the wilderness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Do you know what that word wayfaring is? If you look it up in the Strong's, it says it's a traveler on a well-traveled road. Kind of makes you think of the Broadway, right? Well, that's not going to be in the wilderness. Anybody that's walking on the Broadway road will not live through the wilderness because it's a way of holiness. The unclean are not going to walk on it. In other words, it's going to take the supernatural power of God to bring people through this wilderness, and everybody else is going to be weeded out. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's the promised land. That's the reason for going through the wilderness, is to get to the promised land, unto Zion. And it goes on and says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me give you one more here. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 14. Watch carefully now. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships of their rejoicing. You see, God's going to bring down the ships of Babylon. He's going to sink them, praise God. God's got to sink Babylon in order to rebuild his kingdom. Verse 15, I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. Now stop and think about this. It's a little bit strange here because he's talking about a coming out of Babylon. The Chaldeans, that's Babylon. And yet what he's talking about here is what happens when they came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. God put to death the armies and the mighty men and the chariots and the horses. You know what God's saying here? There's a perfect parallel between what happened when God's people came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, as there was when God's people came out of Babylon and go through the wilderness to rebuild Zion. There's a parallel because he's mixing them up here so that you can see, that you can see. You know, when they came out of Babylon, Babylon was destroyed. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. And now God's fixing to bring the people in this country into the wilderness. Guess what's going to happen? This country is going to be destroyed as we know it. It's going to be destroyed because that's always been the pattern, and God's just repeating a pattern. That's all he's doing. Well, when you go through the sea, guess what you lose? Look carefully at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse. What do you think that the chariot might represent? The arm of the flesh. You know why? Because a chariot is not led by the Lord. It's led by the beast. The chariot is a work of man. It's a work of man's hand, and it's led by the beast. And what we do, where we go, and so on and so forth. And it represented something that had to die in the Red Sea along with the Egyptians, who was the old man. The Egyptians were the old man. And the spiritual man was the Israelite, because the Bible says they were baptized. The old man died in the Red Sea, you see, and along with that went his chariot and the horse. You know what the horse is? Man has harnessed the horse to do his work for him, right? And it's the harnessing of the beast, or a harnessing of the flesh, by which we do our works in Egypt. And did you ever notice that the Israelites didn't use horses? In fact, God commanded them not to use horses. The Israelites, their kings and their leaders, they rode on donkeys and mules. But here was Egypt, the great exporter of horses, and God told them, don't go down to Egypt to multiply unto yourselves horses. And here they were. They were fighting battles against people that got their horses from Egypt. Or they were fighting battles with the Egyptians. And you can imagine when you're riding on a mule and they're riding on a horse. I can just see it in my head. You know, God always caused Israel to fight overwhelming odds. He always put them in that position, and they always run when they went against overwhelming odds or when they were in favor with the Lord. This is what God's going to do in the wilderness. The overwhelming odds are going to be against God's people. They're going to be against God's people, you hear me? The percentages, if you believe in them, are going to be against you in the wilderness. Look in the Bible. When the odds are against you, that's always in your favor, every time. That's when you get to see a miracle in every case. So when the odds are against you, take heart. Because that's when you get to see a miracle, a good miracle. I mean, you are right in the middle of miracle territory when the odds are against you. Well, the strength of Egypt, it had to die in the Red Sea. And when we're baptized, that's when we're supposed to give up the strength of Egypt, give up the strength of man, the strength of the flesh, man's way, man's strength. That's what we're supposed to give up. You know, I think a real good example in Psalms chapter 147 to kind of explain to you what the horse represents, it says in verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and he takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. So he doesn't take any pleasure in the work or the strength of men, or in the strength of the beast. You know who the beast is, by the way? It's this old flesh right here. The beast is 666. Well, look in the sixth chapter of the sixth book of the sixth verse in the New Testament, and you'll find out who the beast is. It's the old man. That's the beast right there. He's your biggest enemy. Psalms 20, verses 7 through 9. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save the Lord. You see that? See, that's the problem when you're living in Egypt or when you've got Egypt living in you. Either way, you know, is that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses? Our way is fleshly. We're not being led of the Spirit. We're being led of the beast. And we've harnessed the beast to do our work for us. Because our works are beastly, you see. Man's always used the horse for that reason, right? And all that's going to pass away in the wilderness. Because this is God's plan for the wilderness. All that's got to go by the wayside. It's got to pass away. Psalm 43, 18 through 21. Now remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Do you know God's going to do a new thing here shortly? Listen, don't ever consider the past. Always look ahead. What God's going to do, he's never done in your lifetime before. So don't consider that God's going to deal with you the way he's dealt with you in the past. He said in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. 21, the people which I formed for myself that they might set forth my praise. Even the unclean beasts, that's the people. That's people, by the way. The unclean beasts will give honor because of what God is doing for his people in the wilderness. Now, let me try you just a little bit more. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to read you something there. Ezekiel chapter 20, 33 through 38. I don't know, but can you see the pattern over and over? This is something that happens all the time in the Word. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. And with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. Verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You know this is what we need, don't you? Walk in covenant with God. And you know the scriptures, walk by faith, walking by faith in the promise of God. That's walking in covenant with God. And yet most people are not walking in covenant with God, but to a very small extent maybe. Well, that's what the wilderness is all about. This is where God says he's going to bring you into covenant with him in the wilderness. And he said in verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Well, notice that. God's going to bring some rebels out into the wilderness, but they're not going to make it in the promised land. And this is just what we saw over in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable, because it's God's pattern. All the way through the scriptures, he's going to purge out the rebels. He's going to purge out the rebellious, you know. And I'm going to read you one in Amos chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overthrow, The evil shall not overtake nor meet us. You see, God's plan in the wilderness is to sift his people to take out the evil, to prepare the people of God to meet him. He says in Ezekiel 20, 38 through 42, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the land, but I won't bring them into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if he will not hearken unto me. But my holy name shall you no more profane with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serving me in the land, there will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. And as a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the country wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. 42. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country where I swear to give unto your fathers. Do you know what Israel means, by the way? It means he will rule as God, or he'll have the power as God. Because the people who live in the land of promise, they've got power. And they rule just like Jesus ruled. So he's bringing all of us out. You see, God's people are taken captive to many nations right now. God's people are taken captive by many nations. They're captive to the world. And what he's going to do is going to bring them out, not just the people of the United States, all of his people. He's going to bring them out of their captivity to these nations, their trust in these nations, their worship of these nations. You know, the God and country thing. Well, that's going on around the world, folks. But it's not God and country. It's God, him only. And our kingdom is not of this world, you see. So God's going to break that idolatry that people have with their country, and he's going to bring them into his country. He's going to bring them into his land. And on the way, he's going to purge out not only the rebels, but the flesh. He's going to purge the flesh, and they're going to bear fruit, because he's going to pour out his spirit on them to do that, to bring this to pass. Folks, that's God's plan. You know that he's going to bring it to pass. It's been his plan since the foundation of the world. You know he's going to bring it to pass. It's not a maybe. He's going to do it. And the only maybe is who it is that's going to be the elect. That's the only maybe. And he's going to do it, though. And if you put your trust in him, you'll never fail. He's going to bring it to pass. He's bringing us out of all the nations that we're captive to. He's bringing us back to that place in him. You know, God told in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife." And in Isaiah chapter 1, God said, "How has the faithful city become a harlot?" What we've got today is the one that thinks they are the wife of the Lord has become a harlot. And it's because of all the idolatry and all the trusting in the things of the world and all of the faith of the ways of the world. And God's plan for every one of us is to bring us out of that. This is not a geographic location, folks. This is a Babylonish thing. We all have to come out of Babylon, and we all have to come out of Egypt. And God's plan is for us to put our trust in him and walk out into that wilderness of our own free will, being led by the Spirit of God, putting our trust in God and seeing God be our provider, seeing God be our deliverer, and seeing him be our healer, seeing him be all of those things that he wants to be. He's a jealous God. The Bible says he's a jealous God. He doesn't like our love of the world and our trust in the world and our idolatry with the world. So he's bringing his people out of all nations, bringing them back to Israel. But there's something between the land of Israel and those nations, and that's the wilderness. God's going to do a wonderful thing, folks. I mean, in just a few years, God is going to quickly mature a bunch of Christians, many Christians, very quickly. And God can quickly mature anybody who will walk out into the wilderness and put their trust in God and not believe in the fantasies that they've been taught. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He still desires to be our Savior in everything. He desires that, and his wilderness experience is his method for doing that. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.